We've been in Luke chapter 15. In the last few weeks, we've taken a look at what's commonly called the most famous parables of Jesus. We've dealt with lost sheep. We've taken a look at the lost coins. This morning, we're going to specifically look at lost sons. Now, the three parables are actually one long story. If you recall the context is Jesus is eating with the sinners. He's reaching them. He's talking to them. And the Pharisees and the publicans were just so angry. The Pharisees were angry that he would even take time to minister to these people. A good Jew wasn't supposed to have anything to do with tax collectors and sinners and all of this. And yet Jesus is reaching out, spending time, talking with, sharing with, befriending, and leading them to a relationship with Father God. And so he sees their anger, and he gives context or some stories to try to reach and teach the heart that God wants. Remember the lost sheep. When it was found, the shepherd left the 99 and went and found the one. And when he got back, he called up, didn't have a phone in those days, but he got a hold of his friends, and it was a party, right? It was a time to rejoice. The lost has been found. And then with the 10 coins, we move into one of those coins being missing. And the coins probably were a ketubah. It was a round the head kind of a series of 10 coins on a chain that the women brought into the relationship. And missing one of those was like missing one of the important jewels out of your wedding ring. It just wasn't complete. And so the frantic search to find that was on. And when it was found, what did she do? She gathered her friends, and it was a great rejoicing. And the Pharisees are looking on at Jesus reaching the lost, and they're not rejoicing. So are they really friends of God? And now we're going to come to not just the prodigal sons, or the son, which is commonly taught, but we need to take a look and see what the scripture teaches. We really have two lost sons as we take a look at what the Bible teaches. Your verses are from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32. If you would open your own Bibles, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, others sitting around you from here can get a Bible for you from the back of the room. Open up your phone or your device, your tablet, whatever might have your set of scriptures on it. But we're thrilled to provide a Bible to you. I'd love it for you to see it in your own scripture. I will not have all of the verses up on the screen for you. But this is, if you're taking notes, you'll see the section that we're zeroing in on. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And we have a son here who doesn't want to remain at home as a son, but wants to wander. Have any of you ever wondered? I wonder if others really do have it better. Come on, don't look so holy at me. Anybody ever think somebody else has got it better? I look at that life, and we make big stars, and we look at stage and screen and sports, and those are the people we want to emulate. Not. But those are the people that are lifted up as examples oftentimes. And we think they've got it better, but they don't live it better. So what does the Bible say in Luke 15, 11 through 32? Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with, what does it say? Prodigal living. I'm reading from the New King James. The King James says, I believe, riotous living. But when he had spent all, how much did he spend?
All.
When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned and against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. If you have the New King James with you, go ahead and feel free to read out loud. And had compassion. Maybe whatever text you have says that same thing. And had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this day my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. You can almost tuck into there. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those who do. How many in this room can raise your hand and say, you have never transgressed any of God's commandments or any violation, never sinned against the Lord? Come on, let's see the show of hands, because I'm going to ask you to come up and finish the message then. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, see the disowning? Not my brother came. As soon as this son of yours, how many ever do that at home? That dog of yours, that child of yours. It's a hurting young man, isn't he? As soon as this son of yours came, who was devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. By the way, it doesn't say in the earlier section that the younger son devoured the living with harlots. However, when it says riotous living, that's probably all included in there. Drunken debauchery, all of that. Don't let your imagination go this morning, but probably all that would have been involved. Ever sinned? How many thank God for the grace of God in your own life? Sure. He said, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother. Notice dad put him back in the family. Your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Ever thought you've gone too far? Ever thought with shame, I don't dare go home again. I don't dare go back to the house of God. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be put down. I don't belong. Let's take a look at a few points from here. There's so many things we could talk about, but let's take a look quickly at a few points on the lost sons. Number one, we have the wandering son. There's the wandering son from this section. A son who doesn't want to be a son. A son who says others have it better, and the world's glitter has gotten his eye and captured his attention, and soon it literally would capture him in sin. And there is only one difference in the word son and sin. It always has to do with I. Doesn't it? I demand, I want, I lust, I long, I want, I don't have it right. I don't have it good. I want what they have. I want. What happened? The son has three eyes that led to his sin. Maybe there's some ways we can relate to some of this morning. Number one is impatient. I want what I've got, or I want what I got coming, and I want it now. Have you, anybody in this room ever prayed for patience? Come on, anybody? Yeah, yeah. What happens when you pray for patience? The Bible's very clear about this. Don't pray for patience. Because the Bible says tribulation works patience. God says, you sure that's what you want, honey? And you go, yeah, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. And God says, oh, okay. So life gets a little tough and he goes, you asked for it. Impatient. This son didn't want to work for his provision. He was entitled. He was entitled. I want what I got coming to me. You didn't earn this, son. And typically, so you are aware of this, this is very offensive toward his father. Because that provision doesn't come to the son until the father has died, or he is so disabled and incapacitated that the sons must step in and take the leadership of the provision. But he's saying, Dad, I want what I want, and I want it now. Impatience. Anybody ever impatient? All right, number two, imagination. What does that mean? No problems with the sanctified imagination. Man, creativity abounds and technology is bringing all sorts of things to pass. By the way, none of it compares to God who put all the stars in the sky and made the glorious Grand Canyon and the valleys and the beautiful area we live, the Admiralty Inlet. None of it touches him, but there's more and more creative things that happen. And what do you do if you go in the wrong direction? Ever play out a movie? You think about the sin? How does temptation normally strike? A thought. The thought comes whizzing through the head, and you stop and say, that sounds okay. That sounds pretty good. Wow, that really sounds good. And thinking constantly about the sin instead of your Savior will get you in trouble. Come on, amen or oh no. Hebrews 11, verse 25 is very clear. We're not so prudish that we don't think there's pleasure in sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but it adds a little phrase, for a season. When the season's over, it comes crashing down. But there's a third eye, and it's called impudent. He's impudent. What does that mean? Literally in the Latin, im means without, pudence means shame. Without shame. And normally we think of impudence as a snotty attitude, an arrogant attitude. And the bottom line is, I'm without shame in this request. I'm in the wrong with this request, but I want what I want and I want it now. And nobody better tell me no. We move from being surrendered to the Lord to a rebel. Oh, gosh, it's quiet in here. I'm sure none of you have ever done this. Mary, let's put it in context. John Ayuma was a rebel. Remember? A rebel. We use nice words. We use nice words about it, right? But when it's rebellion against God, when it's going contrary to God's way, it's an impudent act. What do we do? Take a look at the scripture. Luke chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. We're in the book of Luke. Go back to that scripture. If you have it in front of you, I'm going to read it from the New King James. Then I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. I like to bring other translations so you can hear the nuances and differences. What is it really speaking to us? New King James, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possession with prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. I'll bet that little phrase doesn't really cut to half of it, do you think? Out of the Passion, listen to the version. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings, traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all that he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry. For there was a severe famine in the land. And of course we understand the severe famine in the land was a severe famine in his soul. Can you be honest right along with me? I don't want to disappoint you, but as your pastor, upon occasion, way back in 1992, I sinned once. You know what it does? It leaves your soul empty. Doesn't it? Come on. Yeah. The thing you long for, the thing you wanted, the thing you made the wrong choice for, when you get it, leaves you empty. Famine in the soul. We want to be well-fed, nourished, watered by the presence of God, but famine in the soul sometimes is a good indication that we might have taken the wrong turn, and it's time to come back home. Luke 15:15-16 tells us, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So on each side of the young man in the pig pen, you find the carob pod. And it is most likely in the scripture, this is a tree that grows very prevalently in the Middle East. It grows in California. It was imported to California. And actually, how many have ever had a carob bar from a health store? It is is ground into powder. It makes cocoa like cocoa powder with a lot less fat, and health people use this. It's not that it's not nourishing, and it grows in the Middle East prevalently, about 12 inches long and about 1 inch wide. There are a certain number of seeds in there. By the way, when they measure for a certain carat or weight of gold, for instance, that is believed that it started, and that word actually is a carob of weight, because the seeds in the carob were always consistent, always the same size, and it became a measuring device. So that's where that came from. But the carob pods, it's not that the pods were bad. It's not that everything the world has out there is bad. It's not that provision is bad. It's not that the appetizers of the world are bad. It's just not as good as what the Father has. And the son's sitting in there going, "Man, oh man, I'm starving, I'm hungry, nobody gives me anything but my Father's house. I had everything I needed. What's wrong with me?" Have you ever done that? Wake up, "Oh, dopey me. What did I do? Back at Dad's house, it was so much better." So the carobs were something that he wanted to eat. Very interesting. King James says he began to be in want. And that want means empty, to feel inferior, to fall short, deficient, to know that you have a lack. Come on, can you raise your hand and say, "I understand that sin diminishes me and leaves me bound in shame"? Come on. You're not in a congregation where people are so cold to reality that they've never been there. We understand life happens, choices happen, but thank God we serve a resurrected Lord who is a God of restoration, who is a God of hope and help. Jesus created us to live free from anxiousness, free from distress, free from fear, and free and at peace. But this young man went his own way, and now it's coming home to roost. The party's over. He's every bit as empty as the land. Hey, what happened to all those people that wanted to join up with him when he had all the money and he was spending it on all the rounds that he could probably buy in the bars? What happened to those people? They're fair weather friends. Church, hang out with the people that'll strengthen you in the Lord. Hang out with the people that'll encourage you, make you stronger, not diminish you and make you smaller. And we are tempted, when other people become important, if they're going the wrong way, we're tempted to do what they want, but it actually leaves you empty. Mother's Day. Mom ever say to you, "If your friends jump off the cliff, are you going to jump off the cliff?" Go on, anybody ever hear that? And you know, the answer that we give is no, but we really mean, "Yes, I'm going to jump off the cliff." And we wonder when we hit bottom, "Ouch, how come that didn't work out so well?" Hang out with those who will strengthen you, who will bless you, who will encourage you. You don't want to be friends with somebody who wants to subtract from your life and tear you down. He's feeding the pigs. Now you got to understand the context. He's Jewish. And to the Jews, a pig was an unclean animal to eat. By the way, did you know that pigs are some of the smartest, most clean animals around? The reason they wallow in the mud is because they're trying to get it all over their body to cool down and spare themselves from sunburn. It's got to be amazing to you on a day like this when it's going to be 85 degrees that I don't come in having wallowed in the mud because all I do is burn. But if they had their choice, they're very intelligent, they're playful animals, and if they had their choice, they wouldn't go potty right by where they eat, and they don't always have that choice. But we get this reputation, but they were unclean for them to eat. And he's at bottom. Suddenly, being a son is more attractive than being in sin. You know why? Because you're birthed, when you give your life to Jesus, you're birthed into the Father's house. And you know when it's not Dad's house. When you've given your life to Jesus in a genuine surrender and you wander away, and I've been there, I didn't just read about it in a book. You know what it's like when you're not home. When you're not right. The good news is, what do you do? Come on, say it with me, church. You go home. Say it again. You go home. You go home. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. Now, by the way, you get your commentaries out, and they all disagree on this. Was this really when he came to repentance? Or was this just a little rehearsed speech because he wants some more dad's provision? You know what? The most important thing is he turned around, made steps to go home. And that's the definition of repentance, to turn around, change of mind and heart, and go in the other direction. And God will transform you when you do. The peace of Jesus that comes into your heart when you know you've been in sin, you say, God, I'm done with this, I repent, and you turn around and just begin to make those steps toward Dad's house, toward Father God, and Father God will change and transform your heart and life, and all of a sudden an empty soul will receive the water of the Holy Spirit, the peace of the Holy Spirit, because you know I'm forgiven, thank God. How beautiful he says in the scripture, in the statement he makes, he does say Father several times. He knows he's still a father. The pigs didn't go home with him because they weren't born into Father's house. But the son knows he's going home to Dad. The Father sees and welcomes you. It just makes you weep, doesn't it? You think of how much your God loves you this morning. No matter who you are this morning, no matter where you are, it is not an accident that you've come into the house of the Lord. And your Father God looks at you this morning and says, son, daughter, I love you. I love you. And the dad's been watching. Just watching. Now, isn't it interesting? By the way, isn't it interesting that when it comes to the sheep, the shepherd went out and got him. When it comes to the coin, the lady went to find him. But people, men and women, you are born with an ability for volitional choice. And God will not force you to come home. God will welcome you, beckon you, move on you by the Spirit of God. He will pour out his Spirit. He will pour his grace out on you. But he will not force you. But look what he does. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And he began to do what he'd rehearsed. I got my act together. It's the only way I can show up at home. I got to say the right thing, do the right thing. Got to act the right way. I'm not good enough to go to church, so I better be. Father, I've sinned. And that's right to make confession. It's right. It's right to admit, I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to be your daughter. I'm not even really worthy to be a hired servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but oh, thank God. Thank God upon a cross of Calvary, you stretched your hands out and you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know what he could have said in the terms we think? He could have said, Father, forgive Kevin because he's really a stupid dope. But he didn't say it that way. Father, forgive him because the reality is he really doesn't know what he's doing. But the father said to his servants, interrupted him. And he said, bring out the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. And put sandals on his feet. And you know, when I got married to Sherry, I had spent 17, 18 years after my first wife died and never knew I would get married again. And all of a sudden there was a day when I said, I do. And we slipped a ring on my finger and I went, I'm married. And she looked up at me and she says, how did we do this? Oh, she did. But full of meaning. And all of a sudden, we joined the family and made a new family. And the father says, go get my ring. Put it on my son who's lost to me, but come home. The ring signifies authority of family. Put sandals on his feet. The servants didn't have sandals. The son gets to have sandals. Put on the best robe. Jesus covers us, the Bible says, with robes of righteousness. Washes us clean by the blood of the Lamb. And oh yeah, bring the fatted calf. The fatted calf is that one animal they kept for the entire year or however long, only slain and fed as a feast at the highest degree of celebration. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, is alive again, lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The father sees a long way off because God looks for lost sons and daughters. The father has compassion, pours out his love. The father interrupts his rehearsed speech to welcome him home. Gives a robe, a ring, sandals, and a feast. Have you ever been celebrated that much in your whole life? God celebrates you that much. Ask him to forgive you. Turn around and come home if you haven't been home. Come to the altar for prayer. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you're here this morning, today is the day your Father God's been looking for you. And he says, it's time, son and daughter, come home. Jesus throws a celebration for you. That's right. And he releases you, forgives you, and throws a party for you.
Yes. That's right.
You've never seen a party like the party they know how to throw in heaven. But there's another son. There's the wayward son, the wandering son. Now we have the working son, the other lost son. He's angry. He's bitter. He's done it all right. Who are these new young or people who come in and think they can just take my seat in the church? The other brother, the elder brother, wanted the position, the favor. He worked hard. But the root of his statements means, I'm not really in relationship with you, Father. I work for you, but I'm not in relationship with you. And my work has earned me a place. And God says, for you are saved by grace through faith. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't earn this. There's nobody good enough to earn it. Well, I'm pretty good, Kev. Well, pretty good isn't perfect. And I believe you probably are pretty good. But Jesus was perfect. And only Jesus can take your sins and transform your life. But there was no respect for this father. He didn't respect how the father handled it. He knew better. Ouch. Anybody in this room ever thought you knew better than God how to lead your life? I say this with a smile because it's so painful for me too. The elder brother wouldn't go in. I don't want that party of grace. Wait a minute. Really? How can you forgive that person, Lord, after what they did to me or after what they did to you? The father says, he's home. She's home. Forgive him like I forgive him. Lost sheep, lost coin found. Lost has been found. And it's time to rejoice. And I want some friends and family who want to rejoice when the lost come home. Because after all, Jesus might just save some people you don't like. Yeah, come on, lighten up a little bit, guys. There are probably some other people that weren't thrilled with you when you got saved, right? You know, have you ever had anybody in your life go, yeah, I'll see if this is really real. And then the fruit keeps showing up from your life. But God is so good.
Yes,
He is. He is so good. I earned this. I deserve it. It's no fair. Life's not always fair, it doesn't seem like. How many remember the story of the Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not a sinner like this bum over here, who was a tax collector beating his breast saying, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who do you think went home that day met by the Lord? The one who said, I know how much I need him. Listen to the heart of works, what he felt he earned and deserved. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. See if I have it all up there. Part of it is up. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You've never given me a young goat. Lord, the bottom line, Father, you are not fair. Come on. Life ever not treated you fairly? Things ever happen in your life that didn't seem fair? And yet, if you surrender to Him in His hands, He transforms your life by using that thing that was so hard and difficult. I have no idea why my Lord took a wife at 48 years of age with 3 sons. I have no idea outside of knowing she was the finest Christian I've ever known in my life. And my wife, Pastor Sherry, would confirm that to you in a heartbeat. But I know that God is good. And I worked hard to keep my sons tender and open and talking. And still loving the Lord, even in the midst of what makes no sense. And I woke up this morning to my youngest son with a picture of Gail on there saying, I love my mother. And I thank God that that's the mother my boys had, even for a short time. But if we turn bitter against God and we say, you don't know, you're not fair, you don't get it, I know better how to lead my life, instead of saying, oh God, I don't get it, but I know you're still in charge. I don't get it, but I know you can take this and transform me and transform the lives of others around you. And even in death, a life can bring fruit when you surrender to the Lord. Some of you have lost loved ones. Children who go before us, people that we're close to. And yet, you know, I guess the reality is when they've surrendered to Jesus, it's no loss. It's heaven's gain, and we'll all be together again someday, right? Yes. God is good. He knows. He knows. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Never gave me a young goat. As soon as a son of yours came who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. Now, technically, by the way, you should understand that's really true, right? Because the provision that came to the younger son had already been given to him. And this older son gets the double portion, etc. But dad still welcomes him to his house. We can't worry about all the particulars of that. The most important thing is we're all equal recipients of grace and forgiveness and mercy. But watch this. Works lead to pride, broken fellowship, anger toward God and toward those who God loves. How can we be more offended than God is at those who may have treated him wrongly? We just need to be forgivers because we've been forgiven, right? And then it also leads to separation from God and His family, the refusal to go in. You can err into license, running into sin, or you can err by moving into joyless legalism and thinking you're going to earn everything you get from God. God wants a changed heart through loving relationship. We can have the joy of forgiveness or choose empty sin and joyless works. Your choice. Okay. The lost sons. What do we do with all this? We go, thank God for a picture of the grace of our Father God. Thank God for a picture of how much God loves people. I am just amazed when I see a father running down the street after a son that he's watched for every day to come home. And don't you know, that's how much Jesus loves you and me here this morning. Come on, don't you know? The Father looks out over, and sometimes we think, oh, I didn't earn it. I've made mistakes. But Father God is looking from heaven. Jesus is looking and saying, come on. Come on into my house. You know, the Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When Jesus saw you walking in this morning, he turns to the Father and he says, party's on! Man, they've come to worship and they've come to celebrate. Party hardy, y'all! I'm right there in your midst. Isn't that good news? Some of you are a little more quiet, don't like parties as much. That's okay. Then you can go, yay. It's all right. But it's a big deal. The sheep, the coin, the sons. Let all the lost sons and daughters be found and celebrate God's forgiveness and His grace. How about you this morning? There's a variety of hearts in this room. People who have been lost and lonely, who need to come back to Jesus or surrender to Him. He is saying, come on home. People who may have never given their life to Jesus, today's your day, come on home. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, I didn't wander from Him. I'm just in love with Him. He's saying, hey, isn't it a great thing being at home? He loves you, church. Let's celebrate with Him, shall we? Stand with me, would you? We sing a song that says, God loves people more than anything. And it's kind of been a theme song as we've closed out each one of these messages. But I want you to know it's true. We're here for you if you need prayer. And today is a day of rejoicing. Those of you who are heading out to celebrate with mothers, have a fantastic time. Those of you who are just here because you know you're loved, whether you're a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, or you had a mother. Maybe some of your mothers weren't so good. Thank God the Lord takes you up in His presence. Amen. Now, if you're with your mother here in this room, don't look at her when I say that. Maybe your mom wasn't so good. Yeah, that's right. Been meaning to talk to you. Thank God for forgiveness and grace, right? But I want you to know that we're going to spend some time in prayer. As you've taken time to walk forward, God sees those steps. God knows what's in your heart. And we're here to celebrate with you those steps you take toward Him. And we're delighted to pray with you today. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.